the message that we've been bringing entitled Slaying the Green-Eyed Monster. My prayer is that you'll get so sick of seeing that green-eyed monster up there that you'll do something about it. We've pretty much, you know, I know I have friends, pastor friends, and people that just, man, before they do a service, that service is planned out meticulously. Everything has to be timed. I mean, you got just so much time for this and just so much time for this and just, but we don't want to be that way. You know, some people would disagree with me on this, but I just want to see, Lord, what do you want to do? And we're going to let you do that, and we're going to try to follow your leading in the service. And so this morning, you heard from three people already this morning. Well, if that's what the Holy Spirit wants, then that's what we're going to do. Because I do believe that God has something for everyone, and if you bother to show up here today, he has something for you. Now, this message entitled Slaying the Green-Eyed Monster is dealing with something that Jesus talked to his disciples about and actually commanded them about, and that is covetousness. You've probably heard that word a few times throughout this service. And so, you know, we don't plan. My wife and I, when she gets up here and she begins to talk, she has no idea typically what I'm going to say. I don't have any idea what she's going to say. You know, we're trying to just flow with what the Holy Spirit wants. And I believe if you do things God's way, you can't go wrong. Amen. It may not always be as clean and shiny, but it doesn't matter. I want what the Lord wants. And so this message, when I originally put this down on paper, this is one message, not five. And as you're going to see today, it's going to be even more than five. All right? So maybe the Lord just wants us to stay on this for a while, because how many of you know, if you get everything in one fell swoop, if you get everything in one message many times, it's just, honestly, it's too much, and you're going to walk out, and you're going to forget most of what you heard. But the Lord's allowing us to marinate on these things for a while and to be faced with it for a while, for several weeks in a row, so that we can deal with what needs to be dealt with. And so this is an issue that is a problem for all of humanity. In fact, I believe it is the universal problem of humanity. You know, Tim said earlier a little bit about Adam and Eve in the garden and pride rising up, and, you know, same thing happened with Satan in heaven. But the root of it all is covetousness. So pride in itself is really a symptom of covetousness. So the root of it all is covetousness, according to the word. And Jesus warned his disciples about covetousness, and everything that Jesus warned and commanded about, we ought to really pay attention to. We are fooling ourselves if we think we're disciples of Jesus Christ, yet we're not obeying, following, learning his commands. In the Ten Commandments, the very last one was, "You shall not covet." Then Jesus takes that and he tells his disciples, hey, you need to beware of covetousness. In fact, that's in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says, he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness." Everybody say, all covetousness. So apparently there's various types of covetousness. There's various ways that covetousness can affect us. And he's saying of all covetousness, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Yet we live in a culture where for most people, their life consists in the abundance of their possessions. That is the culture we live in. And it's whether they have a lot that they take their identity and security in the fact that they have a lot, or if they don't have a lot, they still are longing for it and working for it and trying to get it. Amen? And then for some people, they're not willing to work for it, but they just want you to give it to them, right? So we have all kinds of mindsets in this country, and most of it is based on covetous desire in our hearts. So if you deal with covetousness, then the other things that God said in his moral code that we call the Ten Commandments, the other things that Jesus taught are not hard to do, because the covetousness is the root of all of the problem, all of the sin. And Jesus said, be on your guard. make sure you're on your guard because, man, this thing will destroy you. So we've spent a lot of time over the last several weeks talking about that, talking about what is covetousness. It's that, you know, that desire that is really illegitimate. It's desire in our hearts that really is based on self-centeredness. You know, we could say, we could substitute the word greed, lust, all of those things, a lot of different things that we can substitute for the word covetousness. Those are all a part of covetousness. And God warned us, and I've said that the 10th commandment was the cleanup commandment. If you deal with the 10th commandment, which is the heart of the commands, the other ones deal with actions. This one deals with the heart. You deal with the heart, then now you have what you need to live out your life in a way that God calls holy and righteous and pure. And we couldn't do that ourselves. Jesus had to do it. He had to go to the cross and die and shed his blood because none of us had what we needed to live out a life pleasing to God. But through the blood of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit who has now been given to us, we can live a life that God says is righteous and holy and that is pleasing to him. We can do that. That's why I don't believe, and I tell people, stop making excuses for your sin. None of us have the excuse of saying, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Listen, the problem is when it comes to sin, we just sometimes choose not to listen to the Holy Spirit. So I often say, being a Christian doesn't mean you will never sin again, but it does mean you never have to. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't sin, and if it's no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me, if the Holy Spirit is the one who fills my life and he's in control, he don't sin. Amen. It's when I step back in control. That's when I get things messed up. All right. So to covet means to have all kinds of, you know, desire for things. And I focus on that. Coveting isn't just a thought that comes in. Coveting is dwelling on that thought. So, you know, it's the same way with lust and greed and all of those things. All right. So it has to do with your thought life, you know, whatever's in your heart you're going to think on. And we went through all of the commandments talking about how you can see how covetousness causes you to break every commandment that God gave us. And again, a lot of people say, well, you know, why do you even talk about the commandments? We don't even need that anymore. We live in the New Testament today. Well, as you read through the New Testament, what you'll find is the authors of the New Testament talked about the commandments, right? Because it is still God's moral code. It is what he says is right and wrong. And we live in a culture that does not know what's right and wrong anymore. And even within the church, people don't know what's right and wrong anymore. I sat watching a preacher on a video for a little while because it kind of caught my attention. And I sat here watching a preacher going through using certain scriptures, twisting those scriptures to try to promote homosexual lifestyle while he and his boyfriend sat up there on the platform of a big church trying to use the scripture to convince these people that God is perfectly okay with homosexual marriage. Well, when you look at it, you see, my goodness, this guy is twisting the scripture like crazy. So, and again, it's not that God hates anybody. It's that God says his word is supreme. And if we will do it his way, then we experience his life. And so God, Jesus loves everybody so much to the point that he was willing to shed his blood for everybody. But we all have to come to the place of recognizing that it's my sin. I have sinned. I need to be cleansed from this sin, not just forgiven because I said I'm sorry and Lord, please forgive me. Don't hold the consequences. No, it's God. I don't want it in my life. And that's what repentance really is. All right. So again, I've kind of been going through some review. And in last week, we talked about how do you know when the desires in your heart are legitimate or covetous? If it's coming from a heart of covetousness, I can know based on my desires. All right. And so we gave you a couple of them last week. Number one, legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people, but covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. So if there's anything that's more important than people in my heart, then I have covetous desire. So legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people. Like I'm willing to not have that in my life if somehow that's going to hurt somebody. But covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. And then, and I talked quite a bit about that, explaining that. Then we said, number two, legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us. But covetous desire is not content with God's provision. In other words, no matter what God does for me, what's going to happen is I'm going to end up ungrateful, unthankful, somehow feeling like I've been ripped off. You know what you call that? You call that a victim mentality. And when you have a victim mentality that you think somehow God has ripped you off, cut you short, and I'm focused on that, and I see somebody else's blessings, and I think, man, how can they be blessed, and yet I'm not blessed? I want to tell you, that's covetousness in your heart. And until you deal with that, you block the blessings of God in your life. So again, it's a heart problem. So legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us. If God don't want it for me, I don't want it. But covetous desire is not content with God's provision. And so again, we talked quite a bit about that. And today what we're going to do, I'm going to give you a third one. And that is this: legitimate desire will not lead to other sins, but covetous desire will always lead to other sins. Now, I told you that we had talked about how that covetous desire causes you to break all the other commandments. But I want to give you an example today of how that happened in David's life. Now, before we do that, let's listen to what James says in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You may say, well, I never killed anybody to get something. You might have killed their reputation, at least. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Again, I've talked about this. I've done, I don't know how many funerals over the years. I mean, I've done a lot of them. Over 26 years of pastoral ministry, you know, a lot of funerals. And I want to tell you, it's sometimes just heartbreaking to see how people act. When a parent dies and the things that they leave, to see the siblings fighting and hating each other over those things. It's incredible to me that that happens. But why does that happen? It's called covetousness. Somebody's operating in covetousness. So you quarrel and you fight and you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, you don't even ask God his opinion whether he wants you to have it or not. And then verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. How many of you know motives matter? I have a whole message I preached on that, about motives matter. God knows the motives of our hearts, sometimes even when we don't. And that's why we should always be going to the Lord and asking him, Lord, what are my motives? Expose my motives to me. If I want something, do I bother to ask God to show me why I want it? So if I am so stuck on, I've got to have this. And look, I know people who have, you know, in pursuit of something, willing to throw everything else away in pursuit of something, in pursuit of a relationship, in pursuit of some material possession, whatever it is. And many times, and I'm talking about Christian people, asking God, and then instead of God giving it to them, they step out and go create an Ishmael, and they do it for themselves. And then they want to say, God did this. Look at this blessing God gave me. And I've seen people over the years, you know, blame God because a person went out and got themselves in deep debt that they couldn't even afford, and then be upset at God whenever the bank comes to take it from them. But the problem is God never told you to get it in the first place. The problem is you had covetousness in your heart that caused you to do things that you should have never done. And you never bothered to ask God if this is what he wants for you. You just went after it. And many times it's trying to keep up with the Joneses. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So again, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Lord, help us to always get your thoughts on our motives. Because we want to have right motives. No matter what I do, whether it has to do with buying something or doing something or going somewhere, whatever it is, I want the Lord to weigh my motives so that he can correct what needs to be corrected. Am I the only one in the room? And we ought to all want that. And so why? Because typically he nails it at the end so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, I'm not thinking about kingdom. I'm not thinking about God's will or his desires for me. I got something. in my mind that I want, and I'm going to get it no matter what. And I want to tell you, we're warned by the Lord about that. So you may get it, but it wasn't because God gave it to you. James says that fights and quarrels and killing come from the desires that battle within you. Covetous desires leads us into other sins. Now, I want to give you the example here of David. You know, we have the perfect example of this in the situation with David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. It says, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So even the man that David sent, we don't know his name, but even the man that David sent thought, something's wrong with this. Now, David's supposed to be a man after God's own heart. And many times I wonder, how in the world was he a man after God's own heart when he could do something so wicked? Well, I believe that really the main reason he was a man after God's own heart was because he was very quick to repent and repent sincerely. And he was a man of worship. But even a man of worship, even a man who seems to love God so dearly, if he gets out of his calling, is going to do something stupid. Now, what I don't have up here on the screen is verse 1. And in verse 1, and we don't have it, but in verse 1, you can go back and look at it. It says that it was at the time when kings go out to war. And here's David, a king. And this is a time when kings go out to war, yet David's hanging around the house. David says, "You know what? I think this time I'm just going to take it easy." What happened? He got out of his calling. He wasn't doing what he was called to do. And anytime you get out of your calling, no matter what that calling is, because it's not just preachers, pastors behind a pulpit that have a calling. We all have a calling. But when you're not actively engaged in your calling, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, letting him live through you and letting his light shine through you, understand that everywhere I go, I'm supposed to be dispelling darkness around me. I'm supposed to be letting the love of God flow through me. I'm supposed to be looking for an opportunity for God to use me in some way. When I get out of my calling, I'm going to do something stupid. Anybody in this room ever did something stupid? Let's say it this way. Anybody in this room ever did something sinful? Anybody ever ignore the Holy Spirit and do what you wanted to do? Absolutely. We've all done it. And it ends up in destruction. And we don't have time to get into all of what happened with David. But I want to tell you, there were terrible consequences. He lost a child as a result of this. The baby that came as a result of this sin died. Not only that, but we see all kinds of turmoil happen in his family, his children. And he had one child, a son that raped a daughter, and then the other son killed that one. And then it just went on and on and on. All a result of one really bad decision. David got out of his calling. And so this messenger says, "Hey, man, isn't that Bathsheba? Isn't that Uriah's wife you're asking about?" And then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him and he slept with her, the Bible says. So as he looked on Bathsheba and he coveted her, because that is exactly what he did. In fact, in the 10th commandment, it's very specific. It says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Right? It's very specific in there. But as he did that, it led to other sins. Now, again, looking at the commandments, how did this break down in David's life? The 10th command. Anybody know what the 10th command is? You shall not covet. It's the one we're talking about. Well, how did that apply to the 9th command? Well, the Bible tells us that he tried to cover it up, right? You remember what he did? Not only did he steal the man's wife, but then he tries to cover it up by asking the guy to come home. He goes, "Hey, why don't you come home and go hang out with your wife a little bit?" And that man was so faithful to David that he refused to go be with his wife, but he slept outside. Because how can I do this when my brothers in arms are out to war? How can I be here being comforted by my wife? This man was so loyal that he refused to go and be with his wife. And David says, "Oh man, that didn't work." And so eventually he ends up having the commander of the army. He sends him back out and has the commander say, "Look, I want you to put him in the front. I want the most violent part of the battle. And then I want everybody to back off and leave him there." And that's what happened. And the man was ultimately killed. David was trying to soothe his own conscience like so many people do many times. Like, "Well, I didn't do it." Well, no, David, you didn't put the sword through him, but you set him up for it. It was murder, right? So So here he is. He's lying to cover himself. That's the ninth commandment. He stole another man's wife. That's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. He committed adultery with her. That's the seventh commandment. He also committed murder, breaking the sixth commandment. Again, by doing this, he certainly dishonored his parents and his family name, breaking the fifth commandment about honoring his parents. And then the prophet Nathan said to him when rebuking him, "You despise the word of the Lord." Man, how many of you know that's a strong phrase? He tells David to his face, "You despise the word of the Lord." But wait a minute, I'm a man after God's own heart. I play the harp and do all that, you know. No, you despise the word of the Lord. You know what? Until we get to the place where we recognize that when we choose to sin, when we choose to allow covetousness to rise in our heart and live in our heart, that means we despise the word of the Lord. And that's strong language, but how many of you know God has to use strong language with us to get our attention? Otherwise, we won't listen. We'll just, the love of Jesus, he loves me anyway, and he'll love me through everything. And yeah, but he also knows you're going to destroy yourself. And so he tries to warn us. So he says, "You despise the word of the Lord." And then he says, "And you despised me." In other words, David, I've taught you better than this. He's a prophet of God, of course. And he says, "I've taught you better than this. You know, you didn't just despise the Lord. You despised me. And you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord." So then the fourth commandment, which is really the Sabbath commandment, is really about honoring God and resting and reflecting on his word. And the prophet accused him of doing just the opposite, whether it happened on the Sabbath day or not. The Sabbath was about us getting our focus on him to live the rest of the week in his presence. Well, he obviously didn't do that. And by the way, when people so easily put everything else before church attendance and coming into the presence of the Lord, they're really doing the same thing. They reveal the spiritual adultery that's in their hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, David had said, "Be strong." Now he's talking to the people and he says, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Now David is saying this. And so in doing what he did now, because he claimed to represent the Lord, he was breaking the third commandment by taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because again, as we taught, taking the name of the Lord in vain isn't just, using his name in a curse word. That shouldn't be done. But it's taking on his name, but you're not living it. And so we could say his covetousness also was demonstrated in the fact that he now has made this woman an idol. He's willing to go after her no matter what the cost. She became an idol to him. So he broke the second commandment. And then pretty obviously, he had put false gods of pleasure and self before the Lord, breaking the first commandment. "You shall not have any other gods before me or beside me." So my point in demonstrating all of this is simply that we have to slay that green-eyed monster. Why don't you go ahead and tell somebody, you better slay that green-eyed monster. I want to tell you, that thing is out to destroy you. So David's covetousness led him to break really all the other commands of the Lord. And that's why it's the heart of the commandments. So if you think that you could never do such a thing, then you don't understand the subtle nature of Satan. And I want to tell you, it's little bits at a time. That's the way he works. It's a little bit, it's a little temptation, it's a little rationalization, it's a little suggestion, it's a little bit of you justifying yourself just a little at a time that will get you there. And it all starts with covetousness. The enemy would have nothing to work with in us if our hearts didn't have covetousness in it. So again, the enemy tempts you with one small step at a time. And the next thing you know, you're saying, "How in the world did this happen? How did I get here?" Praise be to God that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's not a single person in this room or on the earth anywhere that hasn't had to deal with the covetous nature. But by the authority of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, we can kill that sucker. Amen. We can slay it. I remember Yonah one of the Maasai warriors that came. Some of you, if you've been with us a while, y'all got to see that the Maasai, when they came and they sang and danced and did all the stuff they did. Well, Yona was one of the leaders of that. And I remember Yona telling us a story about a lion that was going into their area where they lived, where they had all their little houses. And, you know, what they would do is they would put all kinds of thorns and all kinds of stuff up and kind of in a big circle to try to keep the wild animals out. But a lion was getting in there, and he had been killing people. And he said there was no peace. People could hardly sleep. The men, I mean, here they are, great, valiant warriors. But I remember him saying, And all this is he's saying through an interpreter. He said that when that lion would roar, and the roar of a lion is typically not what we think it is. It's just almost like a really powerful purr and just a roar kind of thing. And he said they would hear that in the middle of the night, and he said it would cause you to vibrate on the inside. It was so powerful. And he talked about how he and one of his fellow warriors knew that in order to save their families and to save their children, they would have to deal with this thing. And he and another one went out, and they actually killed this lion. It was a little funny because I asked him, because I'm envisioning him, you know, really getting into it with this lion and stabbing him and all that. I said, "Well, Yona, how did you do it?" He said, "I held the flashlight in his eyes while the other one stabbed him." So that'd be me. I'd be the one with the flashlight, right? But the point is, he said there was such great fear because they begin to see the result of a wild lion who was hungry for their flesh, hungry to destroy them, who was beginning to kill some of them. And nobody was safe, and nobody could be at peace until it was dealt with. I believe that for you, for me, for all of us, none of us can truly be at peace till we slay that thing. And it's only the blood of Jesus that'll do it. So subtly, step by step, many times, what happens is we did not guard our heart like Jesus warned us to. We're guarding our heart against the lies of Satan, and we end up letting ourselves be led away from being close to the Lord. That's what happens. For the child of God, it's always going to start with covetousness. Remember what we said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That phrase, love of money, is covetousness and avarice. Covetousness is the root of all evil. You deal with that, and keeping the other things aren't going to be a problem, because that's the root of all of them. Amen? Now, I've said that many times over the last several weeks, and you'll probably hear it again next week if you care to come back. But next week, we're going to start with this. We're going to start with the second main point, and that is this, that covetousness in your heart brings very terrible consequences. And we want to look at that. We want to look at those consequences, and we want to clear that out. Amen? Anybody in this room say, you know, I really want covetousness out of my heart. I want that thing dead. I want that monster gone. Amen? Because I don't want him destroying not only me, but my family, my children, my children's children. Let's stand to our feet. But I can tell you this, something I know for sure. The Lord spoke to me several years ago, probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, and he told me to keep my eyes open. He said, keep watch. He said, I'm about to begin to separate the sheep from the goats. And I wasn't real sure what he meant when he said that to me, but I can certainly see it today. Those who have a heart for him are going to draw closer. They're not going to be satisfied with anything less than his best and him. But those who are serving out of the wrong motivation, those who are serving with covetousness in their heart for whatever reason, are going to begin to move more and more and more to the other side. Those are the goats. I don't want to be a goat. Amen. I want to be his sheep. So if you have in any way the possibility of covetousness, any shreds of it still left in your heart, why don't we just take that before the Lord? I found out that I don't even know what's in my heart many times until the Lord reveals it. So let's just one more time, let's take it before him and say, Lord, cleanse me of this. I can't do it for you. You got to do it for yourself here. But But Lord, cleanse us. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, expose us to ourselves. Lord, show us. Show us, Father. If that stuff is in our heart, Lord, we want it out of our heart. Lord, whatever it is, we want to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Father, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection. But the only way we can know that is when we're willing to die to ourselves. And so, Father, if we have been driven or led by covetous desire, illegitimate desire in any way, shape, or form, then, Father, I'm praying, expose us. Expose us. Wash it away with the blood of Jesus. And help us to be vigilant against it, Father, because we know the enemy is going to try over and over and over again to invade our hearts with that stuff again. But, Father, I pray, help us to be vigilant, to be on our guard, as Jesus said, against all covetousness, so that we might live in a way that truly exemplifies your love and your life. Lord, that we might live in a way that brings honor and glory to you and you alone. Oh God, we thank you that you have provided through your blood, through the death, burial, and resurrection, everything we need for a godly life. You left nothing out, God. And so, Father, we want to come into agreement with you. We want to come into agreement with your word. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Thank you, Lord. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen. Amen.